Okay.
So we look at the beginning of the parsha. Hayaki savo el haaretz asher Hashem elokecha notein lecha nachla v'yirshta v'yishafta ba v'lakachta me'reshit kol pri adam asher tavi me'aretzacha Hashem elokecha notein lecha v'samta b'tena and so on and so forth. So at least I hope that you all know where Parsha Ki Tavo begins. You see, there's a little bit of a problem. And the problem is that to a certain extent, a lot of you have been poisoned at some point. It's okay. It's not just your minds. It's your souls as well. So, you know, your souls have been dulled and your minds have been poisoned. It's not exactly the same. I've heard over the years too many people say this wonderful Dvar Torah. Okay, even before I get to that point. When you hear this, so what comes to mind? Right, and therefore what comes to mind? Okay, good. Perfect, that's terrible. That's terrible, Pesach. Because it has nothing to do with Pesach. Right? What does it really have to do with? I mean, you said it. What does it really have to do with? Yeah?
Remember the Avos.
Bikurim, which is really about... Interesting. What? That's good. That's all good. It's all good. Everybody's right. But of course, you're missing the main point. This is which holiday? Chag Shavuot. Now, the reason why you couldn't get that immediately is because you were poisoned. Because everybody gets up and says this Dvar Torah, oh, on the holiday Shavuot, there's no mitzvah. Because on Sukkot, you sit in the Sukkot, you take Arba Minim, on Pesach, you have a Seder, and you eat matzah, and you can't have chametz. And all that Shavuot is about is accepting the Torah and standing in front of God. It's all about Torah, which is wonderful, except they missed the whole Masechta, which is called Masechta Bikurim, right? And not only did they miss the whole Masechta Bikurim, that's actually what it says in the Torah, right? Chag HaBikurim. On the other hand, the idea that the Torah was given on Shavuos is only by doing some math and approximation. I'm not questioning or doubting it. I mean, the Magen Avraham did. But I'm not questioning or doubting that Chag Shavuot or Matan Torah was on Shavuos. But the main focus is this idea of Bikurim. That's really what it's about. So it is interesting. So one thing that should have come to mind is the holiday of Shavuot. And by the way, the holiday of Shavuot is clearly an agriculturally based holiday. And that's why it's called Shavuot, because it's 7 weeks, which go between the Omer and between the, right? The first fruits, Bikurim. But it's very funny. That's what I said, that your minds have been poisoned in your souls. Dulled, and that's why that was not like this. Of course, then it's obvious what it's about, and therefore the Aramid Ovid Avi, which is a declaration the individual makes on when he brings the Bikurim, which has been borrowed, and that's really interesting, been borrowed into the Pesach Haggadah. That itself is a huge question. Why is it in the Pesach Haggadah? So therefore, if we're going to start all over again, so the first thing we should be thinking about is, okay, this is to a certain extent, and I'm not just going to say this, I'm going to try to say this really clearly. This is commemorating the culmination of leaving Egypt, because that self you have to ask yourself, what was the objective when they left Egypt? So therefore, the answer to that is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it to Moshe when he's standing by the burning bush. And then he actually gives him a dual destination. One destination is a phrase which is used over here, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, which that's the first time it's introduced, and it's used over here again, which means the destination of leaving Egypt is to get to the land of Israel, and that should be the most obvious thing. You can go all the way back to the Bishbein Abisarim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, but then you're going to come out, and they're going to receive the land of Israel. So I'm saying, that is as obvious as it gets, which means when you said, oh, it's about the Avos, and so on, of course it's about the Avos, because now the promise is coming literally to fruition. A better use of that word than in any other possible context. On the other hand, there was a second destination which was communicated between God and Moshe by the burning bush. And what was that? It was Har Sinai. And by the way, that's really interesting now, that the dual destination mentioned by the burning bush actually is represented by the two different aspects of the holiday of Shavuos. One is Matan Torah and the other is Bikurim. So at least you appreciate that what I just now said is very, very elegant. Yes? Tov. Let us continue. And I have my throat chattering. I'm better than anybody. And already 2 weeks went by, and I already feel better after it. Barely. So the first thing that should come to mind is something about the holiday of Shavuot, but as I said, you were not capable of that. There was no space in your brains to do that. Am I overstating this point? I am correct on this. But when next time you hear somebody get up and give this Dvar Torah, I hope at least you'll give them a hard time afterwards and say, like, what in the world are you talking about? Okay, good. Next. What else should we be thinking of? One thing which is really obvious that we should be thinking of is somehow, is this a new beginning or is it a continuation from the end of last week? And that's a sin that we all commit constantly. We'll see again and again and again in Bereshit. We make believe each week, oh, this is a new parsha. So therefore, we forget really what we're up to. And if they're, I mean, we all know that the prakim, the chapters, are artificial. Yes, that we all know. They were made up by the Archbishop of Canterbury. A lot of people hold by him. I don't know why. But the parshios are also somewhat artificial. There's Machlokas, Bavel, Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara tells us, in one little half of line in Megillah, how often you go through Torah. But it is artificial. So it really would be mistaken for us every week to make believe, oh, this is a new parsha, and, you know, so most people just read the first pasuk and the first two or three Rashis, and then they have the Dvar Torah. And, oh, Rashi asked, Rashi answered. Maybe you get really fancy and look in the Gorarie or the Mizrahi something, and then, like, you totally have it. But one thing you have to always ask yourself, so how exactly did this flow? And was there something real, artificial? Is this really a full stop? Which means Chazal obviously thought there was a stop, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing there before. So that, where did we end last week? Oh, good. That you know. The mullet. So we ended with the mullet. So there's any kind of connection here between the Bikurim, the first fruits, to bring Lakachtimi, Rashis called Pri Adama. Does that have any connection with the mullet whatsoever? It sounds good. Better. I already gave you all the hints. I'm really being very easy and too nice to you all. What?
Beginnings.
Good. Why?
Like a time that's at the beginning of, right after.
That's very good, but that just shows that you know it from Rashi rather than from the Chumash itself. It was so much better than you're saying it, but you said it very good. Because Bilam has a prophecy, and Bilam describes Amalek as Rashis Goyim Amalek. So therefore over here, it's, we're bringing Rashis, and over there, Rashis is talking about Amalek, so therefore Amalek is also a Rashis, which by the way is really quite disturbing to us, because you would say Rashis, Am Yisrael's Rashis, the Torah is Rashis, this is Rashis, that is Rashis, although it's really interesting that Amalek is also called a Rashis. Now if you want to go back, and here's where it gets more complicated, and somehow we're back where we were last week, once we're thinking about Yaakov and Esav again, and then, okay, so who really is the firstborn? So just to say it's complicated, especially if you read Rashi again, it's complicated. But another thought. I'm going to ruin it for you now, and I apologize, but all of Sefer Bereishis is about the older brothers messing up. It's about the Rashis not being the Rashis, going from the very beginning to the end. But then there's a third point, which is perhaps somewhat connected, and we'll see how much it's interconnected, and that is that, and this is the kind of thing that if you don't know, just when I say it, it's going to be very obvious that the place to look for this will be in Hasidish Sfarim. Going back over here, what I'm saying now is much more of a Hasidish point, and that is that if this is the mitzvah of Bikurim, there's a mitzvah to bring the first fruits. So now getting to this post-Arizal mindset. Arizal will tell you that everything is a tikkun for something, right? So it's a tikkun for someone who must have messed up the first fruits. Now, this should not be all that complicated. So who in the world ever messed up the first fruits? So what's the answer going to be?
The
Avos messed up the first fruits?
You go
back all the way. So now, what I just now did, I know I just could have told you this, but I wanted you to see the thought process is just think conceptually. First fruits, I have a mitzvah to bring the first fruits. And by the way, I have another thing. Not only, and that's what you said in the very beginning. What did you say in the very beginning? That you have to show Hakaras HaTov. So in a certain sense, and I think if you follow Rashi, this would be the case. What was the original sin? And I know that's very funny, certainly if there were Christian pastors around and we talk about original sin. What is the original sin? And I'll explain to you exactly what I mean by it. What is the sin that causes the punishment? So Eve, then Adam, eat from the tree. Okay, there you have first fruits. So now, just for our minds, first fruits are right over there, but the first fruits are totally messed up. And by the way, now thinking back, gracious, you know, Goyim Amalek, and we would love to find Amalek there someplace, because this is like a really bad gracious as opposed to some kind of a good gracious. So then, what happens? God says to Adam, so, you know, what happened? So what does Adam then say? What? He blames it on her. So really, I mean, just I just want you to pause there for a second. A Kaddish Baruch Hu, you know, literally made for Adam his soulmate. Okay? This is his Barsher. If anyone ever had a Barsher, if God ever made a Shidduch, right? This is it. See, I'll tell you the big problem with soulmates. The big problem is that everybody thinks that Barsher means that there's somebody who's perfect. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they're perfect for you. But what's the problem? You're imperfect. So if you're imperfect and somebody's perfect for you, that means that somebody who's perfectly imperfect for you. But what ends up happening? You look at her and say, oh, look how imperfect she is, without realizing that her imperfection is perfect for who you are. But that's where we get run into trouble. But we're not the first ones to do this. The first one to run into this kind of difficulty was Adam. Because what does Adam say? And again, if this was contemporary, what words would he use? No, he blames her. He goes, it's the bimbo. He goes, what do you want? Well, what? Essentially saying, why did you give me such a stupid woman? And, right? I know he doesn't use these words, but what does Rashi say? Kafu tov. That he had a lack of appreciation at that point. By the way, that's what's fascinating. Adam, you were all alone. And all you were doing is going to the zoo, right? Looking at all the animals given. Going to the zoo day after day by yourself is not a very pleasant thing. And then God puts you to sleep, gives you this, again, literally his soulmate. And he goes, oh, it's the woman you gave me. So that's where Rashi says that he was kafui tov, which means, what does kafui tov mean? The lack of hakaras hatov. Bless you. Now that's why that's going to be really interesting, which essentially Adam has no historical perspective, which we can appreciate and not appreciate. We can appreciate because he never took a history course. We cannot appreciate because there's only one day for him to, you know, remember over here all the things and have some kind of sense of appreciation. But he has no sense of appreciation, no sense of historical context. So now, again, do you all see exactly what I'm doing and how I'm getting there? It's like, no, there's no mystery, right? There's nothing up my sleeves over here. There's no mystery. It's just very simple what I'm doing. Now let's just go and compare that when we're told, take the first fruits and bring them to a holy place. That's really interesting because what happens as a result of the sin? They get kicked out of a holy place, right? So now take it and bring it to a holy place. But when I asked you before, what's original sin? Original sin, what would have happened? See, God engages him in conversation. So that leads us to a point which I think is intriguing. What would have happened if Adam would have said, Chatasi avisi poshati asiti kach v'kach? What would have happened if Adam took out his Yom Kippur Machzor and started davening? Hashem, Hashem, karach v'chanam, and so on. Nakeh lo yinakeh. What would have happened if he said that to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Would have it had the same results? Would have it had the same implications? Would there have been the same punishment afterwards? Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have said, okay, here's Hakar Sechet, right? It's Vidui, it's doing tshuva, which means what really intrigues me in this is where exactly is the sin. Again, remember something else. He's not kicked out of the Garden of Eden yet. He's still there. Not only is he still there, there's a Gilui Shechina. A Kaddish Baruch Hu just shows up. When was the last time a Kaddish Baruch Hu showed up? Which means I can understand somebody's a total sinner, a Kaddish Baruch Hu doesn't show up. There's no Gilui Shechina. Quite the opposite. What is there? There's Hester Panim. So, and by the way, that's part of the whole Tochicha that we're going to get to in this Parsha, is that when you mess up, you're going to be kicked out. There's going to be, right? They're not kicked out yet. And when you're kicked out, there's going to be Hester Panim, and then there's Hester Panim. That's the punishment. So I can't help but get stuck on this point. What would have happened if Adam or Chava or both of them, and by the way, it's far more intriguing, what would have happened? Adam says it's, you know, it's the bimbo, and Eve says, you know, I'm really sorry. I messed up. You know, I'm sorry. It looked enticing. I'm sorry. I'm really going to try not to do it again. I'm just saying, if the conversation is different, see, none of you can answer me and say, what would have happened? Because none of us know. And you can then say to me, do you know? No, I don't know. But that's why I said, I'm intrigued by the question. I don't have an answer. But the very fact, this is evidence now, the very fact that there's still Gilur Shchina, the very fact that they're still in the Garden of Eden, leads me in at least the direction that it's not done yet. There's no sentencing yet. Which means the sentencing is only going to take place after the sin, and I have to wonder, so what exactly was the sin? And by the way, here's a lesson in life. Most of us, I suspect, at some point have heard of Watergate. Right? We know there's a thing called Watergate. And we also know maybe at some place in our minds that there was a president, Richard Nixon, who ended up getting impeached because of Watergate. Did you know, just historically, factually, he was not involved in the actual crime? Watergate is a building. It was broken into. Documents were stolen. He was not involved in that. He was involved in the cover-up afterwards. Most of the mistakes that we will make in life will not be the mistakes that we make. I know that sounds completely wrong. Most of the mistakes in life we're going to make are what we do after we make the mistakes that we make. Because some people, after you make your mistake, will say, okay, now I have to go cover it up. And that's going to end up being that much worse than it was. Some of us will make mistakes and say, I messed up. Okay, now how do I fix this? And what do I do? And again, I can assure you that at every stage in life, you're far better off if you take responsibility and say, now how do I fix things, rather than just trying to cover up what you've done and not take any responsibility whatsoever. Which means ultimately, what Adam and Eve do over here is take no responsibility. Rather, they're pointing the fingers in other direction. And the sin of the first fruit has an element of kafui tov, right? Lack of appreciation. It has an element of no historical consciousness. It has an element of being kicked out from a place which is holy. So I'm saying all of this then, you know, you can put all those elements together. To me, then become quite intriguing when you say, hold it a second. We finally get to Eretz Israel. We're told to carry the first fruits, and then you can't miss the first fruit point and bring it to Yerushalayim. We're told to make a declaration over here, which has historical consciousness to it. We're told to show appreciation. And by the way, there's one more thing that we're told to do, which may be more difficult than anything else. Because everything else is mechanical that I just now said. What? There's also a vidui over here, which is completely fascinating. Right? The vidui.
I thought
that's right. Yeah, I'm going to say, but there's one more thing which is more difficult. Exactly. You have to be happy. Not just be happy. It's Visamachta Bichol Hatov Asher Nasata Lecha Hashem Elokecha Ulubeisecha. You have to be happy from all the good that God has given you. Listen, there are many things in life that make us happy. There's also many things in life that make us depressed. I have a neighbor, he looks depressed every morning. Every morning I look at him, he's watering his plants, whatever, he looks depressed. I know why he's depressed. He's a Met fan. It's not his fault. Right? It's a disease. Right? It affects the very core of your being. But what can he do? But it's true, right? It's bad for the neshama to be a Met fan. It's just bad for you. You don't believe in the Geula. Right? It's never real. It's never really going to happen. You walk around depressed most of the year. You don't believe next year is going to be better. And then they win 6 games in a row, and then you have these false hopes, and then you just crash and burn. What can I do? It's emes amito shel Torah, right? Anyway. But the description of Samachta Becholato Vashanasana Lakasha. I mean, that's also important. What is it in life that makes us happy? For that matter, what is it in life that makes us depressed? I'm saying that's quite important, but hold on that for a moment, because that's far more of an issue that I'm letting on right now. A little later on, we're gonna be told about building this Mizbeach, you know, with and so on. And then it says, which is another time saying, and you should have simcha again in front of God. But the ultimate expression of this point is going to be later on in the midst of the tochacha, where it says what? And we'll go at least a pasuk or two before them, where he gives all these terrible descriptions of the Tochta. It says, I mean, really, the worst parts of the Galus, and it says, Uvo alecha kol haklalot ha'ele, and all of these curses are going to be upon you. V'ro defulcha, and it's going to chase you. V'sidulcha, it's going to catch you. Ad hishamdach, almost to the point of your destruction. Because you didn't really listen to God's rules. I'm skipping the next pasuk, and then Mem Zayin, Tachas, or Tachar Asher Lo Avadat Et Hashem Elokecha B'Simcha U'V'Tov Levav Mirov Kol, that you didn't serve God out of Simcha despite having an abundance of good, or a great amount of abundance, which means, again, it's a lack of a Karanat Tov, it's a lack of realizing how good our lives are. And but again, you didn't serve God. I don't know if you ever heard this or saw this. The Arizal tells Reb Chaim Vital that the secret of all of his Kabbalistic greatness was he said that he was able to generate an incredible amount of simcha shel mitzvah in every single mitzvah that he performed. So that was his secret. The whole secret of the Arizal was totally feeling connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitoch simcha when he would perform a mitzvah. I mean, by the way, that just sounds like such a simple, easy thing. And just in case you think that the Baal Shem Tov made up, right, Ivdu Etz Hashem b'simcha, I guess, you know, somebody missed that David HaMelech may have said that beforehand. And if anybody thinks that simcha is created by Chassidus, then I guess you would have to claim that this pasuk is an interpolation that was added in, you know, in the 18th century, which I can assure you is somewhat unlikely. Just look how awful. It's interesting to look when and where the Rambam quotes the pasuk. It's also really quite interesting. But what it means is that somehow we need to become people that this is what really brings us joy. And that's avoda. I mean, that really is avoda. That the avoda is a simcha shel mitzvah. But let me explain this a little bit sharper. Pachad Yitzchak in the first... And by the way, I knew him. The Pachad Yitzchak, I can't say I learned from him because I didn't understand a word he was saying. He was talking in Yiddish, but I didn't know what he was saying. But he was the Rosh Hashiva when I learned in Yeshiva. The Pachad Yitzchak writes in the first Maamar on Purim about the concept of simcha and joy, and but he brings the following. It's really from Rabbeinu Yonah. He says it to Rabbeinu Yonah, and there's a pasuk which says, "Ish lefi halilo." A person is according to their praise. Now, the pshat of that is, if you want to know about somebody, trust what. Now, look at the Google reviews. Right, whatever they say about him, so then you should believe. But you can't really believe Google reviews, can you? Can you believe Amazon reviews? I thought you could till today. I got something and they said, by the way, product I paid $9 for, said you get a $10 Amazon gift certificate if you leave a 5-star review. So should I be a part of this? Of course you should be a part of this. But you should at least know this. So, Ish Lefima Halalo, pshat would be, who is a person according to his praise? Listen, what people say about somebody, then you know about. Rabbeinu Yonah says, no, that's snapshot. And then Rav Huttner says the craziest thing imaginable. But what he's saying is true. So give me a second. Rabbeinu Yonah says, doesn't mean a person is according to what people say about him, Ish Mahalalo. He says that a person is in reality what they value. Ish Lefi Mahalalo. Who are you when it really comes down to it? You are what you value. Right? You are the things that you value. Meaning, at some point, maybe even now, you have a budget. So how you spend your money is going to be a reflection of your values, of what's important. So therefore, if you buying sperm is more important, so therefore, you're going to, you know, you take the, whatever it is, I'll just say, use $100. So you're going to say, okay, I'm going to use 80 on this, I'll use 20 on buying hamburgers. Or someone else can say, are you crazy? I'm going to use the 80 on the hamburgers and the other 20 on getting to buy the hamburgers, which means a person ultimately, again, it's really true. I'm not saying this is 100% true in all cases, but very often a budget is going to be a reflection of a person's values. So over here, what he's saying is, when it comes down to it, but it's not a question of finances, the way that Rabbeinu is saying it, is saying what really energizes. And I go back to now, not just to the Met fan, we're past Met fans. Go back now to the football fan. That the only thing that makes this person really happy, right? The only thing that brings them joy is if their team, right? They wait all week for Sunday to watch the football game, and that's the only thing in their life that gives them. And here's the Yiddish word based on the Hebrew is chias, that gives them their life force, that gives them their energy for the week is football. Okay, that's very good. That something gives them energy, but it's totally tragic. I mean, you do realize it's only like half a step above the gladiators, and maybe not. I mean, if we had any kind of sense of morality, we would absolutely make it illegal. Just thinking about the brain damage and the physical injuries and so on. But we like people to get injured for our entertainment because we are a very civilized society. And by the way, if I didn't like football, I couldn't say this. I remember growing up, there was nothing more edifying than watching Lawrence Taylor kill somebody. I mean, they brought such pleasure. You talk about a shidduch. Yeah, my wife loves watching football. She stayed up and watched Super Bowls that I didn't. I went to sleep. I said, no, I got to get up in the morning. Nope. But there's something tragic about somebody. Again, I don't mind entertainment, but this is what gives you chias. That's what they're saying. Then Rav Huttner takes this to the craziest place imaginable. He goes, and he writes this. I have this here. We'll see it afterwards. And he writes, and a lot of pressure. And he writes, and I'm saying almost word for word what he says. He goes, let's take two people, for example. One guy's a Talmud Chacham, and the other guy's a businessman. And he says that for the Talmud Chacham, you tell him, okay, the way I started today, an opportunity to meet with Chaim Kanevsky. So you tell the Talmud Chacham, you know, you have an opportunity to meet another, you know, a big Talmud Chacham, and that brings him unbelievable excitement. He says, I can't, you know, wow, that's the greatest thing. Or so the Talmud Chacham says, nah, I've seen one Talmud Chacham, another, I don't need to see somebody else. On the other end, a businessman, but to meet a big businessman, that's something which interests me. That's where his chiyus is. Why? Because he sees the checks, he sees the money, he sees whatever. Or you can have a businessman, and I've known people like this, I do know people like this, but to meet another businessman, okay, be savior. But for them to meet a Talmud Chacham, that brings them unbelievable amount of joy. Rav Huttner writes, Ish lefi mahalalo, that the guy who values the Talmud Chacham, and he doesn't know Shas, and he doesn't know Rishonim, he says is on a higher spiritual level in terms of Talmud Torah than the guy who knows Shas and Rishonim cold. He writes this because why? Because Ish Lefima Halalo, that's who you really are. That's what your essence is. Your essence is Shas and Rishonim, even if you don't know it. Well, the guy who knows it doesn't really value it because it's not, for him, the biggest value. For him, more excitement would be to meet somebody else. And I'm saying the businessman, I'm not even talking about other things in life which could maybe be that thing that brings them their value. Now, that is pshat over here of tachas shel avadat Hashem Hachem is simcha mitov lav mirov kol. So here's the question. Who is the one person in Tanakh who is described as being sameach and tov lev? Wow. Yes. Who is the one person in Tanakh? You knew that or you heard this before? Excellent. Who is the one person in Tanakh who's described as being sameach mitov lev? You're a balkore. Stop. I'm impressed. The only person in Tanakh who's described as being Sameach v'tov lev is Haman. When is he described this? When he comes out of the party the first night, and then he sees, it says that Haman comes out Simcha v'tov lev, and then he sees Mordechai that doesn't bow down to him, and then he says something which is incredibly disturbing. Says that he comes home, he controls himself, doesn't do anything, comes home, and he starts talking about his money, his wealth, his friends, his love, his this and that, and he said, and this power, and no one, the king invited me, invited tomorrow, v'kol ze lo shaveli, everything over here is of no value to me whatsoever, every time I see Mordechai. Now that itself is fascinating, because, and this is not for now, maybe you will get me to talk about Haman before Purim, but I believe that Haman was bipolar. In the old days, they would call it manic depressive. He was also narcissistic, had a personality disorder. But part of the issue is the way that he goes from being sky high to crashing. And he crashes because there's one person who doesn't bow down to him. And by the way, in a logical level, to think how absurd it is, this one person who doesn't bow down to him is about to be killed together with all of his relatives 11 months from this point. But he's not able to focus on his victory. He focuses on the one thing that he doesn't have. Now, that's going to be actually very important. And I want to start going backwards and fill in all the things that I missed. And hopefully all of this will make a great deal of sense. What was the pasuk? Mirov kol. What's the connection between those two, rov and kol? What's the connection between rov and kol? Yaakov and Esav. Excellent. Why? What happens to Yaakov and Esav? Esav says, Yeshli Rav. It doesn't mean I have a rabbi. Esav's attitudes towards this world was, I have a lot of stuff. Yeshli Rav. Yeshli Rav. And Yaakov says, Yeshli Kol. That's what we say in the benching. Right? Mikol. Right? But Kol. Mikol. Mikol, Mikol, Kol. That the others were all about Kol. Yaakov says, Yeshli Kol, I have everything. Okay. This will be a test. This is half full right now. What's the Jewish approach? That this is half full or half empty?
You can fill it. It's everything you need. It is.
Oh. So the Jewish approach is that I have all the coffee I need and I'm holding it in a big cup. Esav's approach would be I have a lot. But once you say I have a lot, then you're also focusing on what I don't have. And that is what Esav ends up doing, which means, okay, where do we start today? We started today that we were supposed to fix that original sin that took place and focus on the joy and what we do, having to be appreciative and so on. Right? That is theoretically what Yaakov is, which, by the way, is why we go to the Ramad Ovid Avi and so on, and we're going to Yaakov over here, because it is going to be the distinction between Yaakov and Esav. The worst way that Esav ends up metastasizing is into Amalek, who goes crazy when Am Yisrael has success. Am Yisrael, again, what was the deal with the Bris Ben Absarim? 400 years of slavery, and then we get Eretz Yisrael. They don't wake up when there's the 400 years of slavery. They wake up when that's over, and now time to go into Eretz Yisrael. That's when they appear. Suddenly, you know, there's this, you know, they go crazy. Okay? Full stop. So Yaakov and Esav are this Kol versus Rov. When you look at Haman, which again is from Amalek, which is the same approach again, look at all the stuff that I have. And by the way, Haman may have had more stuff than almost anybody you can imagine in history, in terms of power, in terms of money, in terms of, again, all kinds of things. But nonetheless, there was one thing that he didn't have, and that totally destroys him. So now let's go back one step and tie all of this together, if we can. Gemara asks a very question, a very funny question. I'm not going to explain the Gemara properly now. I'm going to read a little bit of it. The Gemara asks, Haman min haTorah minayin? And what's the answer? Amin haEtz. Which takes us right back to the first fruits. It takes us right back to this. And by the way, that pasuk Amin haEtz is the pasuk when a Kaddish Baruch Hu asks, right by that original sin, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? That's the pasuk it says, which means that kind of attitude that you needed to eat, that somehow goes back to Haman. That is what Haman is about. So now we have to try to nuance it a little bit more. Eating from the tree. So maybe we'll do this, and we'll go back to what you already just now said. But let's look at what the pasuk, what the Torah says. Now, before I translate anything, is what the Nachash said was true or was it a lie? I'll read it again. Af ki amar Elokim lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan. So, true or not true?
It was a different perspective of something that it was a different way to view it.
Yeah.
True or not true? This is
true, but it's not the whole thing. It's not any all of them except.
True or not true?
Not true.
Lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan. True or not true? True. You can't eat from every tree of the field. Ah, what could you eat from? From 99.9% of them. Which, by the way, this is the Eitz Hara. This is 100% where the Eitz Hara works. You can have so many things in life which are good, which are, you know, in every single way. But the thing you can't have is the thing that drives you crazy. That's the thing you obsess on. The Nachash, which is the Satan, which is the Eitz Hara, which is Haman, which is Amalek, it comes and it goes and focuses on what you don't have. By the way, that's exactly what Haman did. Haman had everything in the world, and one guy doesn't bow down to him, and it totally destroys him. Why does it destroy him? He should have been laughing at Mordechai. Mordechai, if I were you, I'd be digging a mass grave right now for all the Jews who are about to die. There was a decree, but he couldn't do that. And he said, Kozel Eno Shaveli, everything that I have, I ignore because of the one thing I can't have. So if you hear, that's exactly what the Nachash does. And the way he says it, anybody who said it wasn't true, you were right. It's not true, but it's not a lie. It's lawyer talk. I apologize to all the lawyers, or one day will be lawyers. God said you can't eat from every tree of the field. No, you can. Well, it's true. You can't eat from every tree of the field. And by the way, the one tree you can't eat from, which tree is that? That's it. And the way I love the way the Zohar calls the tree. The Zohar calls it the tree of death. The other one's a tree of life. That's the, so if one's the tree of life, what's the other one? The tree of death. Yes, you can't eat from the tree of death. Why can't you eat from the tree of death? Because it will bring death into the world. And by the way, he says, no, it's not going to kill you. It didn't kill them. At least not directly, not immediately. She says, the Nachash is very good. He doesn't really lie at all, even though everything that he communicates is not true. So now the reason why this, I think, then becomes interesting is because we start at the beginning of the parasha. What were we talking about? We're talking about Bikurim. And what is Bikurim? Bikurim is the first fruits. And what is the first fruits about? It's about appreciation. What is first fruits really about, by the way? It's really about the acknowledgement that the farmer should have, that he has a senior partner, and his partner is a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's really what the partner needs to feel. And that's why Zrayim is Amuna. He should feel that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is his partner. The Kodesh Baruch Hu decided when the sun is going to come out, the Kodesh Baruch Hu decided when the rain is going to come, and so on and so forth. So therefore, the farmer should feel that he has a partner, and the partner is a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And therefore, when you celebrate, the simcha should be the simcha shel mitzvah, the simcha of being in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That is true all by itself. But then you realize what's right before. Amalek is right before. Okay, that's not a coincidence. Here you have Reshit, and there you have Reshit. But once you start thinking about Reshit, then you don't pause by just Amalek, even though you can't ignore Amalek. Then we went all the way back to the original Reshit. We went to Bereshit, to the very beginning, and we went to the very first fruits. And what do you find by the very first fruits? That's when we found this whole comparison was, I think, far more interesting in terms of the lack of appreciation, in terms of the lack of historical consciousness, in terms of the lack of the Vidur, the lack of the ability to make the declaration, and ultimately the lack of simcha shel mitzvah, of being in a proximity of God. Here somebody has to travel to Yerushalayim, you're standing by the Beis HaMikdash, there should be nothing which generates as much simcha as that imaginable, but that's what Adam and Chava have, and maybe when you're born into it. And by the way, if you read the Torah very carefully, Eve was born in Eden, but Adam wasn't. He was taken and he was placed there. And I think that there's a lot more to that. I gave a share on this at one point. I don't know if I'll give a share in Bereshis here or not. It was called Eve is from Eden. And I think that there's something which is very significant in that. But let's then continue. We find that this issue of Simcha is not just mentioned over here, but it becomes this major theme in terms of the Tochacha. And the Tochacha, what we saw is, why? And the Rov Kol was a code for us. Why? Because that went back to the Esav and Yaakov dichotomy. Of course, Yaakov goes all the way back to the Nachash as well, in terms of the Akev going and trying to attack the heels of people. So I'm saying that that's also clearly over there. What was Esav about? I have a lot. always acknowledging or always conscious of what you don't have. What's Yaakov's attitude? I thank God completely for what I have, and that should bring me simcha. What do we see along the way? Which means it has to be something which enters into us, a simcha shel mitzvah. And again, what is it in life that makes you happy? That's who you are. What is it in life that depresses you? That's who you are. Do we have the ability to control this? I think we have more of an ability than we often think. We think that we have no choice on things. We do have choices. And the avoda, tachashal avadata, there's an avoda here. The avoda is to get to the point that you're able to relate to the simcha shel mitzvah. Who is the one who had simcha v'tov lilav, but not from avodas Hashem, and who totally loses it because he has the attitude of Esav, because he fixates on what he doesn't have? That's Haman. And Haman, we see as simcha v'tov lilav, but he loses it completely because there's one thing that he doesn't have. What does that remind us of then? Not just of Esav. That reminds us all the way back, because that's what the Gemara says, Hamin Ha'etz. And that takes us back to the Garden of Eden, and it takes us directly to the Nachash. What does the Nachash try to instill within us? And now we know exactly where it comes from. What does the Nachash try to instill within us? Fixate on what you don't have, instead of taking simcha from what you do have. And when you have that attitude, then everything seems difficult, and everything seems heavy, and everything seems something, and happiness is virtually impossible. Which means that you go back to the Arizal then, that the real simcha of the mitzvah is an avoda, but when the Arizal says that brought me to the level that he got to, I'm saying that's just an unbelievable thought, you realize that this is ultimately the battle that has been taking place. Again, one last thing that we need now to, again, clearly hear, that Bikurim Shavuos is the day the Torah was given. By the way, what's also now interesting, if you didn't realize it as I was going there, so when did we come and accept the Torah again? Which is by Purim, which means that's not a coincidence. Which means that this was like a subtext in the Purim theme, and this is really about Shavuos, and that's Matan Torah, and this is a Kabbalah Torah as well. That's not a coincidence. When we mess up and we do tshuva, part of doing tshuva is accepting the Torah. The fact that Luchos HaShneios were given on Yom Kippur, that's also not a coincidence. Which means that's the day that we have to then try to really being accept the Torah, because we messed it up ultimately by Shavuos. Which means we messed up the first fruits and we messed up the first Luchos. We messed up along the way. There's a tikkun there along to. The tikkun ends up taking place on Yom Kippur, which is why Yom Kippur is the ultimate day of doing it, of tikkunim. It's the ultimate day of fixing it. But what is the fixing about? The fixing really is about calibrate our inner being into really getting to this point of ish lefima halalo. Really questioning, what is it within me that actually brings me happiness? What is it really that brings, and by the way, could it be totally silly things? Listen, we all know, you know, the way that humor works and so on. You see somebody fall down, people laugh. It's not funny, right? But people laugh. You see, I mean, the physical humor is hilarious because you see people doing, getting hurt, whatever. You just can't help yourself laughing. You have to ask yourself, why do we find this so funny? Why is human frailty to us so funny? There are certain things that bring us laughs, that bring us smile, that makes us happy. And sometimes we need to really think about this. Hold it. What does this say about me that this is what brings in my joy? What kind of person do I want to be? What is the thing that I really want to, you know, to move me, to push me, to elevate me, to excite me? What are the things in life that I really want that to be? That's an avoda. But that's saying that's really what this week's parasha is about. So therefore, I don't think that the very beginning with the Bikurim and then the midst of the Tochacha, I don't think that those are disconnected. I think the Simcha is what runs between them, and that Simcha Shel Mitzvah, I think, is what it's really about. Once you realize the alternatives involved, be it the Nachash, be it Esav, be it Amalek, be it Haman, then you realize that there always seems to be this manifestation of this counterfeit, this other thing there, which focuses on what you don't have and has a false type of simcha and has just completely different values. And that should help us, again, get into this ultimate question. You know, who am I? Who do I want to be? What is, you know, going on? And with Yaakov, it's much more intriguing, as we know. Is it, am I Yaakov? Am I Esav? Exactly who am I? And who is it that I'm supposed to be? And after I finished everything I said this week, now you realize that there really was a direct continuation from everything we saw last week flowing into into this week. And it's not like we just, oh, that was done and we're finished with that. There really was much more of a flow than I think that we probably appreciated when we started today.